Good morning, Fairhaven. I imagine the Apostle Paul restless on the mat that is his bed, not being able to sleep because of the vision that keeps replaying over and over in his mind. Come and help us! Come and help! Come over to Macedonia and help us. That's not our text for today, but that is the image, thanks, Hannah, that I want you to hold in your mind, the appeal to come and help. Our text, as Nathan mentioned, is Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, a text that most of us are very, very familiar with. And I hope that today we can look at it with fresh eyes, with eyes that have lived through COVID, with eyes that are watching a war evolve in Europe, with eyes that are living in unprecedented times. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say, and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized them, and all his had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So I want to focus on verse 2 here. There's an important but in verse 2. My second grade teacher said there's always a but, and we should notice why this one is there. What is the but doing in verse 2? And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. This is an amazing verse to me, because here you have the creator of all fish, of swarming fish that filled the seas in Genesis. You have fishermen. You have boats. You have nets. And you have the biggest catch anyone has ever seen right around the corner. You have everything you need, but the fishermen weren't in the boats. The fishermen were going home. We're tired. Been fishing all night. We're going home. It's one thing to stay up all night. I don't really remember the last time I stayed up all night. Maybe it was for a paper in college, or a New Year's. Eve decades past. But it's one thing to stay up all night, but to stay up all night and have nothing to show for it, that's discouraging. That's a bummer. There's a sense of desperation in this to me, because I think if they were wealthy fishermen, 2 or 3 a.m. comes and you still haven't caught anything, you can say, let's call it, guys. Let's go home, right? But there's something that kept them there all night. All night. We got to catch something all night. I like to fish, not with nets, but I like to fish in Montana with lures. And I remember an eventful evening that my sister and I took a hike to a lake from where we were staying. It's about a 3 or 4 mile hike. And we were going to camp. It was a big thing. We were going to spend the night at this other lake where the fishing was supposed to be good. And it was on me to catch our dinner. So I took that very seriously. And I went out and I just fished the heck out of that lake and I caught nothing. But there was a place I knew it was far to get to, but I thought if I could get there, if I could just get there, I can catch us some fish for dinner. And it's getting dark, and I have to go back the way that I came, so I'm thinking about that, and I'm going faster to get to the place. And I got to this place, and I caught 3 fish. And I was so happy, I ran back. And my sister had stopped thinking about dinner, and she was worried about me, and she was all upset, and we had a little argument. But, like, I got the fish, right? I got the fish. But these guys stayed up all night. No fish. I think a lot of our assemblies are right here today, June 19th, Father's Day, 2022. We are tired. We've been fishing for decades, some of us. We've watched a whole generation come and kind of pass us by. And we're still doing things like we've done them. And we don't understand the wokeness, and we don't understand the virus, and we just want to go home. I get that. One of the greatest apostles in the New Testament gets that because he was one of the fishermen. He was washing his net. He was ready to go home. There are a lot of Christians that are right here outside of the boat washing their net. We are an older assembly, and we've tried. We've done evangelism. We've done Awana, and it's shrunk. We've done all of this stuff, and I just want to go home. I'm going to wash my net and watch Fox News and wait for him to come, or I'm going to go to him. A lot of people wonder what we're doing in Freedom or Watsonville, California. A lot of us scratched our heads about 4 years ago when God moved a guy from Kansas to Freedom or Watsonville to start an assembly. And I was one of those people scratching my heads, and I was praying, Lord, why would you send a guy from Kansas to California? We've got people here that could do this. And the Lord almost immediately answered my question, when was the last time we saw assembly built, planted here, Dave? Oh, yeah, that's a really good answer. I get it. So you're moving someone from Kansas to Watsonville. That's great. That's exciting, actually, because I'd kind of given up on California, not on Fairhaven, but on the state in general. And I was kind of surprised and happy to see that God is working in California. And so then I started praying, why Watsonville? And when the doors closed for us to go to Central Asia last year and we ended up in Watsonville, I was asking the same question, why Watsonville? And I had an interesting conversation with a guy in a donut shop. Great places for good conversations. And this guy had worked for the San Jose Fire Department in the 50s. Gives you an idea how old he was. And he told me, we're just chatting about his career and what he did. And he just shared a side note. He said, yeah, the San Jose Fire Department, when I was working there, is about the size of the Watsonville Fire Department right now. And the wheels started going in my mind. The same size as Watsonville today. And I started thinking, that's when most of our assemblies were planted. When most of our assemblies in the Bay Area were planted, they were planted in cities like San Leandro, which was the size of Watsonville today. They had a different vibe. They had a community feel. You could go and talk to people, and you could talk about spiritual things. And that's one of the things you can actually do in Watsonville today. And I started thinking, maybe that's why. Maybe Watsonville is like a light, and people from Fairhaven can come and see, you know, it's pretty easy to share the gospel down here, actually. There's a lot of people who are just willing to talk because that's the kind of town. It's a small town. I grew up in Los Angeles and spent the last half of my life in the Bay Area when we weren't overseas, and I just have not seen this part of California. And then I go with my wife on a trip to Morro Bay for our anniversary in February, and all down 101, it's the same story. Towns of 50, 20,000, 2,000, 124, Bradley, California. Small towns. And I thought to myself, Lord, if you could plant an assembly in Watsonville, why not in these towns? And so I started praying for those towns, all the way down to Atascadero. And I shared this with our team. And a young guy on our team, he's a disciple from Canada, his name is Ethan, he's very energetic. After I shared in a message, he said, Dave, we should totally go and take a tour through these towns and pray for them and preach the gospel. I was like, wow, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of that. I said, let's do it, Ethan. Let's take, so we put it on the calendar, 4 days. We started south of Salinas because we're already working in Salinas and Gilroy. Rick Duvall is in Gilroy. I'd like to see a work there. And we just visited these towns, and we prayed, and we talked to people. We went door to door. We visited churches. We visited at least 4 churches and 5 churches. We talked to people who, like pastors and people working, and all different denominations, no assemblies, because there aren't any assemblies. But the message was the same in every group. The message was the same. It was, our people are really discouraged, but we've never seen the harvest wider. And we need to engage our people. And I thought that was a fascinating message. The message was, the church is washing their nets. We're washing our nets. But the water is going to start to move. And I think it already has started to move. And one of these churches we visited was in a little town called San Miguel. I think it has like 2,000 people. It's right above Paso Robles. And we wanted to see if we could get to a church meeting. This was Wednesday night. Some churches have meetings on Wednesday night. So we went, and I was surprised to see the door opened. Again, this is the end of the day, and I really just wanted to go to a motel and rest. But Ethan wanted to visit a church meeting, so I figured we'll knock on the door, it'll be locked, and we'll go get our motel. So we opened the door, and I was stunned to see a woman in the hall, and she was as stunned to see me, and we kind of surprised each other. And I said, is there a meeting tonight? And she said, yes, there is. And I said, English or Spanish? And she paused, and she said, both. And I said, great. And I smiled, and we started walking in, and I could tell she's running to the auditorium to say, customers are coming, customers are coming. And we walk in, and there's the pastor and three other people, and Ethan and I. And we all just came right up to the front pew, and the pastor sat here like this. And he just starts talking. He says, well, let's start sharing prayer requests. And this couple, they were Spanish speakers who spoke English, and they were translating for the one other guy that was there who was just a Spanish speaker. And sometimes the pastor would forget, and sometimes he would try to translate with broken Spanish, and sometimes he would ask Pedro. And so the first guy to speak was Pedro, and Pedro said, I am really not sure what we're doing here, and we're thinking about going back to Chicago. And I felt bad for Pastor Mike because two-thirds of his congregation are talking about leaving, at least two-thirds that were there that evening. And we took some more prayer requests, and the pastor started in a passage in Matthew talking about good and bad fruits. And he asked another question. And Pedro said, it's really interesting at my work. People are telling me I'm religious. And I say, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. And the pastor said, well, that's a really interesting comment. And I think God's taking this in a different direction than I was planning. Because I was just at a conference in L.A. and hearing about how many people there are in California and how many are unchurched, how many millions of people are unchurched. But there seems to be like a spiritual interest going on. And that seems to be happening at your work, Pedro. And Pedro nodded, and we talked some more, and Pedro asked for some ideas about how he could get his spiritual life going again. We talked about quiet times, and his wife shared about how she loves quiet times, and everyone started getting kind of encouraged. And by the end of the meeting, the pastor said, Pedro, why don't you take the study that we're going to do next week? And Pedro was kind of excited to do that. And they were all kind of excited that two guys were coming down 101 praying for towns like San Miguel. And Ethan and I were kind of like, wow, God's kind of working, isn't he? And the whole week was like that. The whole week was like that. People were talking to us. People were warm. And some people showed spiritual interest. So that was the theme of our trip. Discouraged Christians, they're out of the boat. They're washing their net. And yet, the waters are moving. And so, we know what happens next. Verses 4 to 6. Jesus asked Simon if he can use his boat, and asked Simon if he'll take him out for a little bit. And this is an important part of the story because Jesus is seeing if Simon's going to be faithful with what he asks him. Jesus knows he's been fishing all night. Jesus knows he's discouraged. Jesus knows this is not a happy Simon today. So he's going to see, and Simon, I think, is probably reluctantly like, wow, really? Yeah, I'll take you out. So they go out, and this isn't the first time that Simon has met Jesus. We read in John that Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, saying, this is the Messiah, and they had a meeting. And in the chapter before this, Jesus visits Simon's house, and his mother-in-law is healed. So Simon knows something about Jesus. And they go out, and I imagine Peter just kind of nodding off as Jesus is teaching because he's been up all night. He's been up all night. And then the final thing. Peter, over there, go down and put out your net where you just were a couple of hours ago at the absolute wrong time of the day. Why don't you do that? I remember one of the latest nights I ever worked was with Roger Cromwell. Some of you remember Roger Cromwell had a moving company here at Fairhaven a long time ago, and it helped pay the bills. I was very grateful whenever we had a move to be able to work for him. And one day we had two moves, which is kind of unheard of. It's the only time we ever had two moves. And one was supposed to be really short, you know. I've never been to a move that's really short. But we end up getting done with that at about dinner time. And then we have to drive somewhere far away. And we did the next move. And I got in at 3:30 in the morning. That was a long day. Now, I cannot imagine what my answer would have been if Roger had called me and said, "Dave, I got some more work for us." But that's, I think, how Peter was feeling. I just been out there. I was just out there, Lord. And we worked hard all night. But okay. Because if I do this, then can I go home? You know, I'm just thinking about Peter. What is he thinking? "But I will do as you say and let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. The miracle catch, the broken nets, the call to come and help. So they signaled. So Peter, maybe Andrew's there, it doesn't say, but I can't imagine he's all alone, but he and whoever else is there, they put down the nets, and this explosion of movement begins to happen as their nets fill up with the catch that has been waiting all the time for him, the catch that he is entering into. And so here's our phrase. The others are still washing their nets. They're like, "Whatever. Peter, what a joke, you know? Who is this guy?" They're washing their nets. But Peter's like, "Hey, come and help! Come and help! Oh!" And so, and John and James, they look up and they see this thunderous explosion of water. And all of a sudden, adrenaline replaces fatigue. And they're rowing like crazy. I know in The Chosen they're running, but I've never seen anyone run out into the deep. That doesn't work so well. So I imagine that they're rowing like crazy to get there. And they're helping and they're fighting. And all of a sudden, they went from the most depressed, discouraged guys to game six at Boston, struggling with the fight of their lives. Because Peter could lose this catch. He could lose it. The nets were breaking. And as they're filling one boat, they have to fill the other. And now both boats are sinking. That's the kind of catch we're talking about. This becomes the most exciting thing that they've ever been involved with. Just a warning about this harvest or this catch. Blessing is messy. There's sinking boats and broken nets involved. Blessing is messy. Some of us can remember when the nursery at Fairhaven was full, and there were complaints because there weren't enough people to staff the nursery, and there's all these crying kids, and you know, these dads are getting pulled away from their discipleship duties to work with their families and their kids, and oh, it's a mess. It's a mess. We don't have enough room for the cubbies downstairs, and it's a mess, right? Whew, praise God for that mess, huh? What would we give for a full nursery now? A lot of those babies, they're our deacons and our elders. What a great mess that was. What a great mess. Blessing is messy. It's oil running down Aaron's beard. It's broken nets and sinking fish. It's work, but it's the best kind of work you'll ever do. It's work for the Lord. It's work for the Master. It's work pulling in the catch. It's the best kind of work. And I've said this before from this pulpit, but we've talked about how COVID is creating a harvest out there. It's creating a harvest of people who just want to talk, first of all, because they've been in isolation, a lot of them. And a generation of people who are spiritually interested because they've grown up without Bibles. And when you've been denied something for long enough, your interest starts to peak. In one of these towns we were visiting, Ethan and I, we were just knocking on doors and we're just saying, hey, we're from a church down the road and we're praying for different cities. Can we pray for you? We've got some Bibles if you're interested. Free Bibles. Just pretty easy pitch there. And we talked to this one guy who was taking care of his dad, and this guy, I'd say he was in his 20s. And his dad had diabetes, and he was happy to talk. He just talked and talked and talked. And at the end, I said, so we're giving away some Bibles? Are you interested? And he's like, yes, I'd like a Bible. And I said, English or Spanish? English. So I gave him a Bible, and we talked some more. And one of the last things he said, he was holding his Bible, he said, thank you so much for the Bible. I've asked my dad, but... And then he just kind of trailed off. And I thought he was going to say, I've asked my dad for a Bible, but he never got me one. Happy Father's Day. Dads, have you got Bibles for your kids? I hope so. But that's the kind of hunger that's out there. And I think we just need to go out and start talking to people. And see that the water's moving. And I know you might be thinking, you know, Dave, that's great, that's Watsonville, and that's this small town Americana, but you know, this is Fairhaven. Well, I've been knocking on doors around Fairhaven because I'm still up here for Bread for the Bay. And I'll tell you something that happened, I think this is about 2 or 3 months ago. Our numbers were going down. We get so much food, so we have to have so many families on our list. And so, again, I pulled Ethan, my Canuck with all the luck, to come help me knock on doors at Fairhaven. And in about an hour, we got 6 families added to that list. That's kind of amazing all by itself, right? An hour knocking across the street from MacArthur, that 6 different families were willing to talk to us. And there were a lot more families that talked to us. There were just 6 that say, yeah, we'd like some groceries. That would be great. Where's your church? Tell me where your church is again. I've been doing door-to-door around here for 30 years when we're not on the field, and I have never had these kinds of conversations. I'm just telling you, I have never seen people in our neighborhood that were this willing to talk. I have never seen people in our neighborhood asking me where our church is. This is different. The waters are moving. Are you watching? Are you watching the waters move? Because it's time to get in the boat. It's time to start fishing again. What's happening right now reminds me of the Jesus movement in the 70s. But I have to explain that to younger people. Most people at Fairhaven, past a certain age, are saved and are here today because of the Jesus movement, because of the Friday night thing. And the Jesus movement was simply a movement as young people were rebelling and looking for purpose in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A lot of them were coming up empty in that pursuit. And people were talking about Jesus. And young people were listening for the first time because their parents had kind of kept a morality but had thrown Jesus out the window. And so they were hearing about the cause for morality, which is so much more exciting than the morality itself. The Lord Jesus, they were hearing about what he did for them. They were hearing about how he had cleansed them and how he had died on the cross and how he's alive. And a lot of people, a lot of young people were coming to Jesus. And the reason that I came to Jesus was because my sister was one of those young people. And we went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. And she got saved through a radio program. My mom got saved through a Bible study outside of church. And all of a sudden, my mom and my sister are talking about Jesus all the time. And I was wondering why I was being excluded out of the conversation. But I saw changes in my sister's life that made me want to be just like her. And I knew that those changes were because of Jesus. There's a movie called Woodlawn that talks about the Jesus movement in the South, what was happening in Birmingham, Alabama. There was a youth rally of over 50,000 people in the Cotton Bowl called Expo 72, where Billy Graham, and they just had like a week of messages and music. It was like a Christian Woodstock. 50,000. My sister was there, and she brought me a gift from the airport, and I was amazed because I never got gifts when it wasn't Christmas and it wasn't my birthday. There are thousands of stories, and people here could tell you stories about what happened in the late 60s and the 70s through the Jesus movement. It was amazing. It was an amazing time, but when you're in it, you don't realize how amazing it is. And I submit to you that this is something much greater than the Jesus movement, the harvest that is out there right now, because it's a global harvest. COVID happens to the world, not just to the United States of America. And it's hard to go anywhere in the world and find someone not affected by global. We've gone from casual to meaningful, like this. We talk about evangelism, you go from casual to meaningful to spiritual. But now you can just go up to a stranger and say, so how are you doing through COVID, you know? We talked to a guy in Bradley, California. Bradley, California is the town with, I think, 124 people. It's right above, it's in San Luis Obispo County. Bradley is like the Radiator Springs of California, literally. And this guy told us the whole story of Bradley. Bradley used to be a booming little town. We used to be on the thoroughfare that went north and south California. And then they built the 101. And everyone left us behind. And there are these old cars and rusted out stuff, you know. And I finally let this guy tell a story. And I said, wow, that's great. Thanks for the story. So how are you doing? Like, how'd you do through COVID? Lose anybody? Lost my daughter. See how fast that went to meaningful and serious? It's all you got to ask. It's all you got to ask. And now we have these families across MacArthur who are happy to get groceries. They know Mel. They know me. And I'd be happy to introduce you to them if you want to go say hi. There's a Monday night barbecue that I heard about that's happening in the parking lot. This is an amazing time. This is an amazing time to go fishing. You might try it. So we have Jesus' speaking of amazement. It says in verse 9, amazement had seized Peter and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so what was Peter's response? He was focused on fish, right? Fishing all night, no fish. But now he's got like all the fish that he's ever wanted. And now he's afraid because he realizes who Jesus is in a new way. He realizes that he's from God and that he's holy. And he realizes that because Jesus is holy, you know, it's like the Old Testament saints, we saw God and we didn't die. I should be dead because I'm in the presence of the Holy One, but I'm not dead, so you need to get away from me. That's Peter's first response. And Jesus' answer is so great. He says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because the message of the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus came to take care of Peter's sin problem. And he was going to do that. He was going to go on a road to Jerusalem in chapter 9. He was going to stay on that road with his face fixed like flint until he got to the cross, where he's going to take our sins in his body on it and die and pay the penalty. So I don't know where your focus is today. Maybe it's on the fish. Maybe it's on your career. Maybe it's on a relationship. Maybe it's on video games. I don't know where your focus is, but I know where Jesus' focus is. Jesus, his focus was on the lost. He said at the home in chapter 19, at the home of a tax collector, everyone was grumbling that he was there. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why I'm here." So Peter, you don't have to worry, because I'm going to save you too, just like I'm going to die for everyone. But I want you on my team to catch men instead of fish. I want to move your focus off of fish, off of yourself, and onto what my focus is. What is the mission statement of the Lord Jesus? He says it in chapter 4. He's in Nazareth, and he reads Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus. And he's saying to Peter, come help. Come help with this great plan, with this great mission statement I have. And I'm saying to you this morning, come help. Get in the boats. Go fishing. It's exciting. God's at work. And the Spirit that was upon the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, is in us, those of us who are his followers, who believe in him. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Yes, you are a temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what's happened. It's already happened. What's your vision? What's your mission statement? What do you think about? Jesus is saying, Peter, I've got this plan. And it's going to take the whole rest of the gospel for Peter to figure it out, because Peter's eyes are going to keep going on himself. And maybe it's going to take our whole life to figure it out, because we have our eyes on ourselves and we have our eyes on our stuff. But the mission is still the same. It's still there. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? Amen? Yes, that deserves an amen, because that is his mission statement. And to the extent that it's not our mission statement, we have to question, how much are we really his followers? So what can you do? Well, that's really between you and the Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit telling you to do this morning? Maybe he's telling you to pray for your neighbors. Maybe you're already praying for your neighbors and you need to go and say hi. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them how things have been through COVID. Invite them to a barbecue on Monday nights. Maybe even offer to read the Bible with them. Maybe share the fact that you read the Bible and that it's very helpful to you. Any of those things are options of what you can do with this message to come and help. You could help out with Bread for the Bay. We meet on every second and fourth Thursday of every week, and we need some help, like unloading the pallet. They bring a pallet of food. They used to help us. They don't anymore. And we bag it, and then we take it out. We need help taking it out. What would be even the best thing is if you just wanted to meet the people that we deliver to start relationships with them. Because that's really where the goal for Bread for the Bay is, that people know that we follow Jesus and that we're inviting them to do the same. There's amazing things going on right now. I've just told a couple of stories. I was in Watsonville with a young disciple who doesn't know how to share evangelism very well, but he just He just took what he learned and he shared with these two guys on a doorstep. And he said, now repeat after me. And they prayed to receive Christ. And I reflected that I had done the same thing in the park with a homeless man the day before. And that I couldn't remember when the last time I had seen three people pray to receive Christ in a 24-hour period. There are amazing things that are happening. The water is moving. Are you in the boat or are you washing the net? Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's a scary thing to go out in the water. It really is. But he's with us. He's already done the work. He just wants us to obey him, to follow him into the harvest. Last week, we told stories about Val, and we're still missing her. But she's not missing us. She's in a really good place. She's with the Lord of the harvest. And if my theology is correct, we can talk about it after the service, she's with a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 that are in the presence of Christ, but they're also taking a look down here to see how your race is going. Because we are the people that they're waiting for. They're waiting for Jesus to come back, and what we do affects that somehow. I can't tell you how. But they're watching, and we should be working like Val and Jean used to work together so well. I was thinking a lot about Jean as we were talking about Val last week. And one of the things I thought about is I remember whenever Jean wanted to get together with somebody, he would talk to you, he'd talk people all day Sunday, you know, and, hey, let's get together. And what do you always say? Have Val set it up. That's what he always said. And I always liked the way he did that because he was kind of doing two things. He was showing you that he's interested in meeting with you, but he's leaving the ball in your court, and you have to call Val and get on the schedule, right? Have Val set it up. Well, Gene's not here anymore, and Val's not here. But you're here, and I'm here, and the fish are here, and Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mission to send the Lord Jesus to seek and save those who are lost. Thank you, God. Maybe somebody is here who has not responded to that invitation, and maybe they just need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus today and make that decision to follow him. I pray they would do that. I pray that you would help us follow your Spirit as we figure out how we can come and help. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.